Good afternoon, brothers and sisters.
Can you, do you have your Bibles with you? Can we turn together to a couple of verses?
First John chapter 1. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So this is going to be the theme verse for the conference. Okay, so if you just pay attention, I'm going to read it again. Three things that John says are important, okay? What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. So he's basically saying what we heard, what we saw, what we held. Three things, okay? Now let's turn to another verse, all right? Let's see. If you have Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, who wrote this book? Who? Not Paul. John. All right. So now we got two books written by John. Okay. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. Okay? Now, turn forward to the book, the Gospel according to John. Okay, Sam, who wrote this book? John. Gospel according to John. Be written by John. Okay, chapter 10, verse 24. A third book written by John. Okay? The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Now pay attention, brothers and sisters, verse 27, okay? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Okay, three verses all written by John in three different books. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful to you that we have this couple of days together. Lord, we thank you because we heard this morning how you are desiring for people to seek after you. Lord, we pray that even in our young age, Lord, we would be that group of people that would choose to follow you rather than anything else. So, Lord, please help us. Help us to know your voice. Help us to listen for your calling. And help us to seek you, Lord. Lord, we really need you. Lord, give this time to you. I pray for my brothers and sisters. You would clear their minds of the things that distract, Lord, so that we would really hear something that's pure from you. Thank you, Lord. We give you the time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, how many of you were here last year in this meeting? In this meeting? Okay. How about at the WCCC last year? Oh, that's a lot of people. Okay. Now, you know the burden that's always on my heart for young people is simply this, that you all really know the living God. And I told you last year I had a secret reason for this. Does anyone remember what that is?
My son Matthew is 5 now. And I really want, so that I don't want to say the only reason I want to speak to young people is because I want someone to speak to my son. But one of these years, someone's going to have to speak to my son. And someone's going to have to tell my son about the living God. Not some made-up, hocus-pocus way of living, going to all the meetings, doing all the right things. I am not interested in that, and I hope he never gets interested in that. And I hope you're not interested in that. We are interested in knowing the living God. And so this time, brothers and sisters, we're going to look at a question that is a little bit, it's linked to what we talked about last year. Now last year, if you remember, we shared about that being a Christian is your life, right? Not a lifestyle. It's a vocation, not an avocation. And if you remember last year, we talked about a vocation, and that's who you are. You are a Christian because that's who you are in your heart. It's not something that you act through. It's not going through all the motions. You know, I've shared in the past that sometimes we look at what's going on in the other meetings and we see all the things that everyone does. And sometimes we want to copy it because that's what we think is right. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing good in copying. When we copy, it's only death. There's no life in copying. And so, brothers and sisters, what we are interested in, or I should say this, who we are interested in is the living God. Okay, and so hopefully these next 3 days, we'll talk a little bit about that. I also talked last year about the importance of valuing your brothers and sisters. If you might remember, I said that we walk not only by ourselves, but we walk together. That there are those that the Lord has put you with, that you walk together with. And one day, the Lord puts you with your future wife or husband, and then you walk with them. And someday, you have good friends that walk with you when you're struggling. You can share things with. We talked about the importance of life that comes out when there's more than one person. So I'll give you an example. Okay. When I was younger, in all the times that I struggled, I always had a very good friend of mine, Steve. I think I told you about him last year. In fact, many of you know him. He's married to Tammy, who's a San Franciscan. And Steve and I would sometimes, even today, you know, we're both in our mid-30s now. Sometimes I'll still call him, literally in the middle of the night, and we'll just talk about things that are going on. And Steve will tell me some of his problems, and I'll tell him, like, what's going on. We'll even pray together. This sounds really weird, right? But the truth of the matter is, the Lord never left us by ourselves. We all have family. This family is the house of God. Okay? Now, this year, we're going to go one step further, okay, beyond what we shared about last year. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. There was once a man who was a Jew. And he grew up in the richest palace in the entire world. Now, if I asked one of you brothers, what would you hope for? Corey. See, Corey, I used to pick on you last year. Now, if I asked Corey, have you ever played MASH?
No.
Has anyone in the room ever played MASH? Okay, so this is something we used to do in the 80s. Okay, I'll teach you a game we used to play in the 80s. It was called MASH. And what you did was you drew a little picture on a paper. You drew a square. And across the top, you write M-A-S-H. Olivia's laughing. Have you played this before? No? Okay, yes. Okay, see? She didn't raise her hand. The M stood for mansion. The A stands for apartment. The S stands for shack. The H stands for house. That goes across the top. Then on the left side, you put your pretend wife or husband. So, you know, we used to put Christy Brinkley or... You know, that was back in the 80s. I don't know who you pick now, you know, whatever, Brad Pitt, if you're a girl, I don't know. So you put that down on the left side, right? So you put all your 5 people that you want to marry. I think across the bottom, you put your car. And on the right side, I forgot what it was. Okay, wait a second. I asked her about who you know. Okay, so now the truth comes out. Everyone knows this man. Okay, so
See, occupation says this. You put on the right side, like whatever you want it to be, professional basketball player, or whatever. So you put that down, and then I forgot, you're supposed to go around and cross, you roll a dice. I forgot what it was, but you go around and you cross them off. Then no one's hoping, oh, I hope I get, Captain Crunch and my husband, and I live in a shack, and I drive a Pinto, or, no one's going for those things, right? You always want the best ones. He was a guy, he lived in the biggest palace in all of Egypt. He got to ride around in a chariot that was like a Mercedes. It was really nice. Okay, he got the best horses. Every day he would wake up and someone would have cooked for him. And it was really nice. But there was a problem. The problem was this. The Lord one day met him and said, "You're a Jew. And you don't belong in the palaces of Egypt." And so the Bible tells us that this man, Moses, decided that he would rather suffer hardship with the people of God than to enjoy all the passing pleasures of Egypt. Now, Egypt was like the world. Everything that was appealed to his eyes, everything appealed to what he heard, and he could the things that he could touch, all these things really appealed to him. But the Bible says, tells us that Moses chose instead to suffer with the people of God and to enjoy all these passing pleasures. Now, it's a great temptation. As you get older, maybe you will become a famous something or other. And it becomes a great temptation. I went to school for a very long time, and I've been out of school for about 4 years. And after you get out of school, you get a bigger salary. And it becomes a great temptation. And we really must choose in our heart that we would not fall into that trap of the world. You really want to hold on to the Lord. So it's not as easy as it might seem. One day what happens is Moses is still the prince of Egypt. And he sees an Egyptian guard beating a Jew. So what does Moses do? Moses goes and he strikes the guard. The guard dies. And so Moses makes a run for it. He runs and runs and runs. Finally, after a period of time, he gets to this place. He's standing there, and the Lord calls to him. Does anyone remember the story? It's a bush. But it's a real small bush. And it's on fire. But it's not burning up. And so Moses sees this bush. And he walks towards it, and the Lord speaks to him. The Lord says, "Moses, do not come closer." And then he says, "Take off your shoes, because the land, that the ground that you are standing on is holy." Now, I just thought it's very interesting, because the Lord never said to him, "Moses, take off your right shoe, because your right foot is standing on holy ground. But your left foot, you can reach and still keep your foot on. Just keep it out there in the world." He never said that. He was very clear. The ground that you are standing on is holy. Take off both of your shoes. Your shoes, plural. And what I'm trying to say to you, and actually what we're going to try to bring up this weekend, is this. When we choose to follow the Lord, the question will arise. You cannot take one shoe off and leave the other shoe on. And what I'm trying to bring up with the young people is this. Do you live half in the world and half in the house of God? You cannot do that. The Lord wants for you to live in the house of God. And he wants both of your shoes to be off and planted on ground that is holy. Now, what is holy ground, brothers and sisters? John was writing the book of Revelation, he saw all these awesome things, and finally an angel came to him. And what did the angel do? What did he do before the angel? He fell on his face.
He was bowing before him. The angel said, get up. You're bowing. I'm just like you. There's only one person who can say, take your shoes off, because the ground that you are standing on is holy. And that's the living God. And when we go into his presence, where he is, that ground is holy. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're going to take your shoes off, that must mean only one thing. That must mean that you are standing in the presence of the Lord. And my hope for you and for me is that every day of our life, we live with our shoes off, standing in the presence of God on holy ground. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not easy. And so hopefully over the next 3 days, we'll share about some things that will really show us what are the things that can help us to make sure that our feet are planted on holy ground in the presence of the Lord. Okay? Now, the last time I came was a year ago. A year ago, a lot of things have changed. Okay? Everyone is a year older. Everyone is a year closer to leaving home. In fact, in the last year, some of you have left home. I know this because Gershom is now in L.A. with us. People are a year closer to getting married. You know, that's so scary for some people. A year closer to starting college, or a year closer to finishing college. 1 year is a long time. It really is. In this last year since we talked, have you met the Lord? Have you grown in some way that is real? You know, to lose a year is a lot of time. If you haven't had that year of walking with the Lord, that year is lost. You can't go back and make it up. And so maybe the Lord will have me come back and speak next year. And if he does, I'm going to ask the question again. What happened in this past year? And so I'd like for you all to stop and think about it. What has happened in the last year to us? Has anything real happened? Have we ever come into the presence of the Lord and had that sense in our heart, I am not worthy to be here, and taking our shoes off because we knew that we were standing on holy ground? Has it happened at all? I don't know. But the Lord wants for us to live in his presence. There's no doubt about that. Okay? Now, this guy, John, is very interesting. Of all the disciples, do you know who lived the longest? It was John. John lived for a very long time. Now, it was sort of a good thing for him and a bad thing for them. It was good because everyone wants to live long, right? It's bad because he saw all of his friends die. In a way, it was bad for him. He knew they were going to the Lord. But he saw one after another, the people of God were martyred. They were killed for his name. You know, history tells us that James was the first martyr. We know that James was killed for the Lord. Peter, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to Peter, but the Bible does tell us that Peter is going to be led away to a place that he does not want to go and give his life to the Lord. Do you remember where that is? That's at the end of the book of John. Peter, the Lord tells Peter that you're going to die for my sake. And so, through church history, they tell us that Peter died on a cross, upside down. Because when they came to kill Peter, Peter told them that, you know, I am not worthy to die the way my Lord died. So he said, hang me upside down. And so Peter was hung on the cross upside down. At least that's what tradition tells us. But John saw all of these things happen. And over the course of the time, John saw something that happened that was very dangerous. And it can happen to us also. He saw over the period of time that life of the Lord start to get lower and lower and lower among the people of God. And what that means is this, brothers and sisters. You know, do you remember when you first came to know the Lord? Did you ever feel this warmth, this growth in your heart of life? And then over a period of time, what happens is we begin to start copying. Now, my point here is copying is just about the worst thing that we could possibly do as Christians. Because copying replaces the life of the Lord and makes us begin to imitate other Christians, because we think that's what being a Christian really means. In fact, what's tough for us growing up in a Christian family, or particularly Chinese Christians, we start to see how other people do things, and we think this has got to be the only way. And so we start to copy them. And we think if we don't do it this way or that way, we're not doing it right. But brothers and sisters, this is a dangerous thing when we start to do this, because we lose the living life of God. And we replace it just doing all the things that we see other people doing. And so, brothers and sisters, John saw this happening to all of these brothers and sisters. And so he wrote these books at the end of his life. He was older. And he said, listen, it's gone too far. We have to go back to the beginning. We have to look at the things that we heard. Look at the things that we have seen. And remember the things that we held concerning the word of life. These are the things that are important. And so the next 3 days, brothers and sisters, we're going to talk about these three things. What have we heard? What have we seen? What have we held? Now, you know, brothers and sisters, this is it's a tougher message than last year. Okay? There's going to be some challenges in the message. I'm going to ask for you to be patient. Last year, the message was truly, it was the basics. This year, it's going to be a little bit more challenging. I hope that you can understand what I'm saying. Okay? You know, in 1944, Hitler invaded all of Europe. And he started out in Germany, in a little part of the center of Europe, and he spread all over Europe. Finally, his forces reached the border of France. And between France and England is a channel of water. And so the government of England said, this is where we draw the line. He cannot march across this gulf, because if he does, he'll have all of Europe. And you know, this is so important, because without England, the United States wouldn't have been able to find a place to house the soldiers and come onto land to have a foothold in France and start the battle. But basically, the English leadership said, this is it. We must stop. So they put a general in charge of this war. And so the general, he was a general who was in charge of land, sea, and air. And so this particular general was focusing on planes. He said, Hitler's planes are not going to cross over in the English territory. And so he went out there with his forces, and then the German Air Force came in, and they came in wave after wave after wave of planes. So many planes. And it was a huge battle. And the Germans, the leadership back in London wanted to know, well, what's going on? And so they wrote to him saying, what's going on? And he wrote back three words. But if not. Three words. And this guy was a devoted Christian. He was a devoted Christian. And there was another devoted Christian in the leadership of England. And he knew, they had shared about this before, and he knew exactly what he was talking about. But if not. What did he mean by that? Now, brothers and sisters, the enemy is always attacking us, particularly young people. Wave after wave of planes want to take our heart away from the Lord. Why? He wants the young people so badly because the Lord wants the young people so badly. And if the Lord wants you, the enemy wants you just as much. Simply for the sake that he can say, you know what? I want to make the Lord upset. So I'm going to try and take the young people from him. Now, have you ever played fantasy sports? Now, I play fantasy sports in the draft. And Sam and Steve, my friend, will often, they will draft people just so I can't get them. That's not very nice, you see. But the enemy, whom I'm comparing to Sam right now, but don't take it too seriously. The enemy is the same. He wants to take us from the Lord for the simple pleasure that the Lord doesn't get what he wants. And so the enemy is always attacking us, wave after wave of attack. And so, when this English general wrote back, but if not, what was he saying? You know, there was a story in the Bible, people probably a little bit older than we are, about Sam's and Chris's age. You know, early, mid-20s. And what happened was, there were three really smart, great Jewish boys. Very knew a lot, great leadership potential. Well, what happened was Israel had been captured by a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar built a big statue. And anytime someone played this harp or a lyre or some musical instrument, everyone was supposed to bow in front of the statue. But these three people, they loved the Lord. And they said, no matter what, we're not going to bow in front of the statue. The punishment was, you get thrown in the pit of fire. That's not a good deal. No one wants to be thrown in the pit of fire. Well, what happens was, they turn these three in. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, I'm going to give you one more chance. In just a moment, you're going to hear this harp, and there's the big old gold statue. You can bow. And they said, we're sorry, we cannot do it. Basically, what they're saying was, I will not live in the world. And I will not bow before the world. And they said, fine. I'm going to hurl you into the fire. And they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we believe that the Lord can deliver us from this fire. But if not, we still will not bow in front of your statue. Basically what they said. And so what this general was saying was, I believe the Lord will deliver me from these waves and waves of German airplanes. But if not, we still will not surrender. And brothers and sisters, what this Bible verse of these three young people said, but if not, needs to stand for what we believe too. The enemy is after us. And he entices us with so many different idols, things that call to our heart. We have worldly idols like fancy cars, you know, all those things on MASH, you know, big house, all these things that call to our hearts. We have religious idols. We want to have a religious Christian stature. We have educational idols. We want to go to a particular college or gain some certain stature in the academic world. We have so many idols that call out to us. But what these three said was, I will not bow before these things. And even if my worldly life is lost, I still will not bow before these things. But if not. And so, brothers and sisters, what we want to consider this weekend is, what are the things that help us to be rooted in the Lord? Because our only defense from the temptation of the enemy is, quite honestly, the living God. If we don't have him, we don't have any defense. The enemy will wipe us out. This last year, we were talking about things that happened this last year. I moved. In fact, I moved 2 weeks ago. I moved too much. But this time I moved. And last year for Mother's Day, my son and I bought my wife a plant. It's about this big. It's got these leaves that come out of the side of it, and a very nice stalk that goes in. And I thought it looked really good. My wife liked it, so we watered it. And when I moved it in, I brought this big pot in, I put it down. Well, when I was moving out of this house, I didn't have a lot of time. So one day, Matt, my son, 5 years old, was helping me. I said, Matt, I'm going to grab it. So I grabbed the stalk, and I pulled it up, and the whole tree just came right out. And I stood there looking at it, and Matt looked at me, and he just cracked up. He just started laughing, nonstop. I was holding it like this. I thought, what? How did this happen? Literally, the bottom of it was just cut, flat, not even little roots. And I pulled it right straight up. Has anyone ever seen one of these plants before? I don't know, it wasn't very impressive. So I was holding it, and so I said, quick, Matt, before Mom sees it. So I stuffed it back in there, we put the dirt back in. And we moved the pot out. I don't think she knows. But this plant had no roots. And I just lifted it very softly, and the whole thing just pulled right out. Now, brothers and sisters, when the enemy comes to you, do you have roots? Because the Bible tells us that those plants that have no roots, when the sun shines and it gets really hot, they just wither away. We have roots. Now, roots are not this. Oh, I went to a training class and I learned exactly how to pray at the breaking of bread. Or, oh, I went to a training class and I know how to read the Bible now. Or I know how to pray in the right way. Brothers and sisters, do you have roots? What do roots speak of? They speak of depth in the life of the soil. Do you have roots? When the enemy comes to trouble you, do you have roots? Brothers and sisters, we need roots. We need to have a life that is so saturated in the presence of God that we grow with a life that's from God. Do you have roots, brothers and sisters? Because I guarantee you this, if we have no roots, when the enemy comes and asks us to bow before the golden statue, we will not have the courage to say, but if not, we will not. We will be bowled right over. And come on, let's be honest. Many of us have been bowled over. You know, I have been bowled over more than any of you. For one reason, I've been alive longer than you. I've been bowled over by the enemy many, many times. But I found that the Lord is so faithful to bring me back. But you know, I always hope one day I won't get bowled over so easily. And I won't have to keep coming back to the Lord, bowing and asking for forgiveness. One day I hope that the Lord, I will just live in the presence of the Lord with deep roots. And so, brothers and sisters, do you have roots? What we are talking about this weekend is life with roots. Okay? Now, getting back to this guy, John. What did he write again? The things that were from the beginning, heard, seen, and held. Okay? Now you can't have any of these things with doctrines or with creed or with rules. You can only have these things with the living God. So let's talk a little bit about hearing. Now, before we talk about hearing, we have to talk about the nature of the Lord's voice. How many of us have heard an audible voice from the Lord? I have. I think some people probably have in their life. I have. Anyone know someone from the Bible who heard an audible voice? And this is after the Lord was crucified. Before he was crucified, lots of people heard an audible voice. After he was crucified, Paul did, right? Saul. He heard an audible voice. He heard a voice crying out from heaven. But today, not many of us have heard audible voices. Okay? It's really quite an impression in our heart. So let's read a quick story about someone who was trying to hear the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9. Here's the background. There's a young guy named Elijah. This young guy was pretty faithful. Now back then there was an idol called Baal. And so Elijah said to the priests of Baal, listen, let's have a little contest. Okay? You and all of your priests can go over on that side of the mountain and build an altar. And I'm going to build an altar over on this side of the mountain. And you guys do everything you want to do over there, and you make your offering, and I will pray over here. And let's just see what happens. And so all day long, those guys from Baal were doing all their things. Nothing happened. Finally, it was Elijah's turn. So he went to his altar and he prayed to the Lord. And fire came down and burned up the offering. And then Elijah did something very brave. He said, get all those guys together. He slaughtered them. Killed them. Well, word of this got to a woman named Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was a tough cookie. All right? She basically wrote him a letter and said this. By tomorrow at this time, you'll be dead. And if you're not dead, I'll kill myself. I mean, not so many words, but so sort of like that. Basically, either you'll be dead or I'll be dead by tomorrow at this time. So Elijah does what every great man of God does. Does anyone know what he does? He kills himself? No, he didn't do that. He did not do that. No. He does the opposite. He runs. He runs like there's no tomorrow. He just takes off. 40 days, 40 nights. He runs so far, he has no food. He didn't think to bring a sack lunch with him. And while he's running through the forest, the Lord is so nice to him. He sends an angel who puts bread on a hot piece of rock for him. He says, eat this. You know, while you're running away from me, you got to eat something. So the angel feeds him as he's running away from the Lord. Thank the Lord. How many of us have done this? We wanted to be as far away from him as possible. And we run for our life away from the Lord Jesus. We want nothing to do with him. And he still feeds us as we go. This is what he did. He runs. Finally, he stops at a cave. And the Lord speaks to him. And the Lord asks him a very interesting question. He asks this. Finally, and after 40 days, this great prophet, the Lord says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah had no instructions for where to go. You know, he just ran. And the Lord says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, Lord, they killed all of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they want to kill me. Don't you understand why I ran? He didn't say that. Sorry. And the Lord says, okay, stand up, go outside, and listen to what I have to say. This is what it says. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's read what happens. Where were we here? Verse 9. Okay. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so here's the scene where Elijah's trying to hear the Lord's voice. The problem with the Lord's voice is this. It's just a gentle blowing. Very quiet. Now, three things happen. He goes down, the first thing is practically a hurricane. He's standing there, the Bible tells us the rocks are flying all over the place. Now, do you know what type of wind you need to throw a rock? I drove up here from Los Angeles 2 days ago, and there were big old leaves and tumbleweeds flying all over the place, but my car wasn't flying off the side of the road. Now, it takes a big wind to throw a big rock. Okay? Now, here's Elijah. Can you imagine standing there with these rocks flying all over the place? But that was not the voice of the Lord. The second thing was, what? It was a huge earthquake. Now, have you ever been in an earthquake? The biggest earthquake that I was in was the Whittier earthquake in 1987. There was my mom's home at the time had these big hanging lights, and they swung all over the place and shattered. And so it was really quite scary. It captures your attention. But the Lord's voice wasn't in the earthquake. And then what? A huge fire. Now, has anyone ever stood in front of a huge fire? I haven't. But I went to this backdraft show at the Universal Studios one time. You stand in front of it, it's hot. You feel it. But the Lord's voice wasn't in the fire. A hurricane, an earthquake, and a fire. But the Lord's voice wasn't there. It was in a gentle blowing. You know, who knows? That gentle blowing might have been going on the entire time. But he never heard it. He heard all these other things. Brothers and sisters, the Lord will never force himself on us. He speaks to us, and when we seek his voice, we will hear it. Now, if he yelled at us, that would be really easy. Right? All of us would know what we should do with our life. Right? Let's ask Steve. Yes? Stephen, where is he going to be 10 years from now? He probably doesn't know. But if the Lord yelled at him, gave him specific instruction, wouldn't it be easy for us to know where we're going? Why doesn't the Lord yell, brothers and sisters? It's very much what the brother was speaking this morning from the font he was. The Lord is seeking people who seek after him. In order to hear his voice, we have to listen. So, brothers and sisters, this is very important. So when John said, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that heard requires us to seek. Because the Lord doesn't yell at us in our face. Now, sometimes when my son doesn't listen to me, I have to yell at him. It's pretty scary. My wife gets scared. I have to yell at him because he's not listening to me. But the Lord doesn't do that. And if you ask yourselves, we all know how many times we've ignored the Lord. Many times. But he's not the type who yells in our face to get our attention. He waits for us to seek after him. Praise the Lord for that. So his voice is a gentle blowing. Now, as I ask the Lord about how to learn about hearing, do you brothers and sisters know who hear the best? Who are the best hearers? The blind people. You know, if I walked into this room and I were blind, let's say I knew this room, I could tell exactly where that door was over there based on this strange contraption over here making this noise. If I could tell people who are blind, they can make their way around the room based on the ticking of their clock. They know exactly where they are. Because they learn to listen really carefully. And have you ever gone camping before? You know, Los Angeles doesn't have many places to go camping. Because there's not many places to go camping. Right here, you can go camping all over the place. Right? Now, have you ever gone camping before that you realize you hear all these things? You can hear crickets. You can hear I don't know. I've never gone camping before in a really quiet place. What have you heard? I don't know. But when the lights are out, you really hear very well. Brothers and sisters, the best person to learn about hearing is from someone who's blind. There's a very famous blind man in the Bible named Bartimaeus. Now, I'll tell you a story about Bartimaeus, because he teaches us three things about hearing that are very important. Bartimaeus was a guy who lived sitting on the side of the road. He had no house. Now, back then, old Israel wasn't like the United States, you know, where every house, you know, all the people who are disabled, they have rights. You know, they didn't have the best Braille schools back then. You know, in old Israel, if you were blind, you were basically an outcast. Bartimaeus was an outcast. He probably wasn't very well groomed. He probably didn't have a high stature in society. His home was sitting by the side of the road. One day, someone must have taken Bartimaeus in. Because Bartimaeus had a blessing. And that was this. He knew the scriptures. He knew a little bit about the Messiah. What did he know about the Messiah? What do you know about the Messiah, brothers and sisters? You know when John heard about the Lord Jesus, he sent two of his disciples to ask him a question. Do you remember what they asked him? Those two disciples asked the Lord, "Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Or are we waiting for somebody else?" What did the Lord respond? The first thing he said was, "The blind see." The second thing, "The lame walk." "The lepers are clean, cleansed." "The deaf hear," and "The poor have the gospel preached to." What are those five things? Those were the marks of the Messiah. When the Messiah came, these five things were going to happen. And that was his proof. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He told them, that's the proof that I am the Messiah. What about Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus knew about this. He knew about these prophecies. And so one day, the Lord Jesus came walking down the road. And so Bartimaeus hears that the Lord is coming. And what does Bartimaeus say? Let's look at it. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And we heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene. He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, arise, he is calling for you." And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight began following him on the road. Brothers and sisters, this was a guy who was useless. He had nothing. He was a blind man. He served no purpose. He was one of these guys, if he disappeared off the face of the earth, no one would care. No one. There are lots of guys like that in the Bible, and the Lord loved every one of them. If this guy disappeared, no one would care. Now, brothers and sisters, if you disappeared, you know, your mom would really freak out and shit. Let's say one day you didn't come back to the from the 3:30 o'clock English youth ministry. I can tell you who'd get called first. It'd be me. Where's my kid? Because someone cares about you. This guy, nobody cared about. He was nothing. He sat by the side of the road. He was waiting. One day, inside. And he called him three things. He said three things. The first thing he said was this: have mercy on me. Brothers and sisters, why is this important to hear? I'm going to ask you a question that is extremely important to growing. In fact, if you don't answer this question, you can't grow. The question is this: do you need the Lord? Do you need Him? Because if you answer no to that question, you will never grow. You might learn all of the lifestyle of Christianity, but you will never grow. And the question I'm asking you is, do you need Him? Who do you think were the group of people that heard the Lord the most? Of all of the people in Israel, who heard Him the most? There was a group of people who followed Him around for one purpose: to catch Him in something that He says they could kill Him. They were the Pharisees. They followed Him all over the place because they wanted to listen to what He said. If He said something wrong, capture Him, kill Him. They heard Him more than anybody else did. Far more than this blind beggar. But they didn't need Him. So everything that He ever said, it never took root. Just superficial. Now, brothers and sisters, you are all very blessed. And I'll tell you why. You have heard things that many people in their entire life will never hear. You have heard things spoken by these brothers. You know, when we hear what they say, you will hear things that no one else has heard before. But brothers and sisters, do these things take root? They just gloss over you. Because if you don't need Him, you'll never hear. If you don't need Him, you'll never seek. But I will tell you one wonderful blessing about loving the Lord. He will create a crisis in our life where we have no other choice but to seek Him. And at the time, it's going to hurt like dickens. But over a period of time, we will see that it was for the Lord's glory. You know, I work in a hospital where everybody is dying. I'm a cancer doctor. And I take care of people with melanoma. They're all dying. And I will tell you this. The people who are dying, they listen. They listen for God. Now, we're all young. We're all healthy. It's hard for us to feel a sense of need. Brothers and sisters, one day that time will come, and thank the Lord for it, because when we finally need Him, then we'll listen for Him. But this man, this blind guy, teaches us the first lesson about hearing the Lord. If you don't need Him, you won't seek Him. If you don't seek Him, you'll never hear Him. You might only hear things about Him, but you'll never hear Him. Brothers and sisters, when my son was born 5 years ago, I was scared so bad. Now, young men have a significant problem. First of all, we have a commitment problem, right? No one wants to get married first, right? You want to date someone, and then all young men have this problem. They're very scared of commitment. People make jokes about it all the time, but it's true. It scares us. And I was that way. And when I was going to get married to Channing, for the record, I was very excited because I'd been taped. Okay? No, I was. I was excited. I'll skip that example. Let's talk about when Matthew was born. I was really scared because I was going to be a dad. You know, I was in my late 20s, I felt like I had time to go, but I was going to be a dad. And the night that Matt was going to be born, morning, it was probably 2 a.m., my wife turns over to me and says, "I think it's starting." And I turned my head into the crowd and I said, "I don't think it's starting." And I prayed. And I told the Lord, "I'm not ready for this." Those are my pretty much my exact words. And the Lord gave me an impression. Now, I am a person that I have not heard the Lord speak many times in my life. But the Lord was very clear to me that day. And he gave me a word that so encouraged me. And then he told me this. You can never tell anyone else what I just told you. So I can't tell you. But it was very encouraging to me. But it was a time of need. I needed him. Brothers and sisters, if you don't need him, you'll never see. If you never see him, you'll never hear. We have to hear his voice. That was the first thing old John said to guard us from going down this trap where we just start doing things by rote memorization or habit or tradition. We don't want that. We want to be alive with the Lord. And the first thing that he said was important is hear. We have to hear. In order for us to hear, we have to seek. And in order for us to seek, we have to need. But I just want to ask this question again. Do you need him? Because many of us really don't. We think we're just fine. Brothers and sisters, we need him. We just have to see it. The second thing that this brother said, Bartimaeus, that was so such a blessing was, son of David. That's what he called him. Now you would never have heard a Pharisee call him the son of David. Do you know why? The son of David was the mark of the Messiah. In the Bible, whenever the Bible used to speak of the Messiah, they said he was the son of David. He was going to be the king whose reign had no end. No Pharisee was going to call him the son of David. Because if a Pharisee called him the son of David, that Pharisee would be admitting that he was the Messiah. They were unwilling to do that. They thought he was a sham, a farce. He was baloney. And if they called him the son of David, that was the name that they called the Messiah. Now, brothers and sisters, we call the Lord many things these days. Lots of people call him Jesus. First name basis. Hey, listen, that is his name. But no disciple in the Bible called him Jesus. They all called him the Lord. We call him many things. But this person called him the son of David. Because he knew he was the Messiah. And he had the power to do what he said he was going to do. Now, brothers and sisters, how did he know he was the Messiah? He knew this book. Brothers and sisters, I cannot emphasize enough to you how important this book is if you want to hear the word. When was the last time you read this book for fun? Has anyone done that before? I read this book a lot when I was younger because we had a contest at church. We wanted to see if you could read so much, then you got a prize. In fact, the person who led the youth group when I was 15 years old, she gave us quizzes. If you got 100% of quiz, you got a prize. So I read this book like crazy because I wanted to get this prize. Yeah, I think even if we did that today to young people, Al Hammer Nolan would do it. No prize is worth that much, right? No, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, this book is wonderful. And it's better to read three verses of this book presence of the Lord with need than to read 10 chapters just because you want to get it over with. You know, I read this book so much, I used to drive to work, and I couldn't remember a single thing I read. I would go to work literally 30 minutes after I read the Bible, and I would have no clue what I read. Brothers and sisters, can I ask of you this next year, open up this word every day. Tell the Lord that you would like to hear from him and read three verses. It is better to read three verses with me in his presence than read chapters and chapters of words. Read something with me, brothers and sisters. This guy, Bartimaeus, he didn't know very much, but he knew what the prophecy said about the Messiah. And so when he came, he knew who he was.
Now, brothers and sisters, if the Lord walked into this room today, would we recognize him based on our knowledge of the word? We have to read this book. There's no escaping. We have to read it, and we have to let our life dwell in this book. That is what the Son of David speaks. It says that we, Lord, call you the Son of David because we know what the Bible says about you. We believe it. It's true. Now, if you lived your whole life and never read a word of the Bible, but believed in the living God, would you be saved? Absolutely. Praise the Lord. If we really believe in the living God, we will be saved. You know, my grandmother died, and she was saved the day she died. She didn't get her to read the Bible. That poor, miserable guy on the cross, when he died, he didn't get to read the Bible, but he believed in the living God. I'm not speaking of salvation, brothers and sisters. Salvation is different from what we're sharing about. We are sharing about life with the Lord with roots. And so reading the word is important. The third thing he said is probably the greatest. It's the last thing. He called the Lord a very funny name. Rabboni. Has anyone heard that word before? Rabboni, it sounds like a fancy Italian noodle. It is not. Rabboni means a wonderful thing. It means my great master. Only two people in the Bible called him Rabboni. And both of them needed him more than anything. Who were they? It wasn't Joe Pharisee. Joe Pharisee would never call him Rabboni. They called him teacher or rabbi. No way Rabboni. Rabboni was spoken by Mary Magdalene and this blind guy. Both of them were lowlifes. Mary was a prostitute, a harlot. But her whole life was the Lord Jesus. You know what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to find her. Because no one, practically, the things that she did showed that she loved the Lord with such a deep love, probably more than any of us do. She loved him so much. You know, when they crucified him, and they hopped, she was there. And then when they put him in the tomb, she went and sat next to the tomb. And she waited. And when he was raised, he came to her, and she thought he was the gardener. I'm not joking. She thought he was the gardener. And so she says to the gardener, listen, if you took his body, can you tell me where it is? And finally, he does one thing. The Lord said her name, Mary. And when she heard, she knew who he was. And she hugged him so tight, she wouldn't let him go. And she said, Rabboni, my great master. She would not let him go. He had to say, let go of me. I kid you not, read the Bible. Those are, he said, let go of me. She loved him. My great master. What did this blind guy, Bartimaeus, he was everything that he had, his only hope. My great master. My. What does that mean? He took ownership of him. Are you taking ownership of the Lord? That said, the Lord belongs to me. You know, we're sheepish about that. We think the Lord can take ownership of me, but I can't take ownership of him. Have you taken ownership of the Lord? He belongs to you. I am his, and he is mine. You know that wonderful story of the great older brother who died? He told, as he died, he said, I'm not worried. I can't be without him. And then he said, he can't be without you. Do you know that? Take ownership. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, take ownership of him. He's not your mother's Lord. He's not your father's Lord. He's not your great-grandma's Lord. He has to be yours. If you're taking ownership of him, great. My great. Now, come on. Brother says, I'm going to ask you this. Do you think he's great? Just saying all that. You know, brothers and sisters, to be honest, most of us, we only think one person is great, particularly when we're young, as me, myself, and I. Wasn't there a rap song about that before? Might have been before. Me, myself, and I. We think that we're great. Brothers and sisters, do you think the Lord is great? Have you been around that Lord's table on Sunday morning, and that bread and that cup came through, and you held it, and you remember what he did for you? Do you think he's great? Or is it just all talk? Is being here just habitual? Do you think that he's great? Because he is. That has nothing to do with how we think of him. He's great. And you know why? Because he bakes bread for us when we're running away from him on rocks. It's the most wonderful story. Now, how many times have we all run away from him? And as we're running away, just like Elijah, he's going to bake bread for us on hot rocks so we have something to eat until we finally stop and wonder, where am I? He's great. And Bartimaeus knew it. And Mary Magdalene. But the Pharisees did. Because the Pharisees did not think he was great. Because they thought they themselves were great. And the last word, brothers and sisters, is a tough one. Master. What does it mean to call him your master? You know what it means? It means, Master, where you go, I will follow. Now, you all have 60 years of life left. 60 years is a long time. Where are you going to go? If we learn to hear, when the shepherd comes and calls to the sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. And the Father holds them in his hand, and no one can pry them from his hand. We just read that. John chapter 10, verse 24. In fact, this morning, Brother Franke shared that same verse. Do you hear his voice? Well, the purpose of hearing is so we can follow the great master. Where he goes, we will follow. Now, brothers and sisters, salvation is different from following. When you're saved, praise the Lord. Following is different. If we follow him, we have to hear his voice. We have to know Rabboni, my great master. If we want to be with him where he is, we have to follow him. We have to hear his voice, and we have to have need and seek. They're all linked together. My great master. So brothers and sisters, think of these three things this blind man said. And what can we learn from him to hear? The first was, Son of David, to know this scripture. This Bible will save us. The second thing he said was, have mercy on me, because he needed him. The third thing he said was, Rabboni, my great master. Brothers and sisters, do you think that the Lord Jesus is worth it? Is he all that? I think that you do. And we all want to follow him, but we have to hear, listen for his voice. It will save us from just living a life that's dead, a life that copies, a life that just goes through a bunch of actions, but has no life. You don't want to be that plant that I tore the root, that I picked up. Have no roots. We want to have roots. We want to be deep. Follow after him. Does that make sense, brothers and sisters? Now tomorrow, we're going to talk about seeing. And the day after, we're going to talk about holding. Okay? Tomorrow's is a challenge. So come to listen. And the day that day after too. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much, because I remember when I was running away from you. I remember so well, Lord. And Lord, you didn't let us go. And Lord, you still gave me sustenance and took care of me, even when I wanted nothing to do with you. Lord, there may be brothers and sisters in our midst who have or in that same position. I know, Lord, that you are with them. I know that you are preparing for them. Lord, for all of us, may we grow to be those who hear your voice. Lord, we don't want to replace you with a cheap imitation. We don't want to replace you with a great sermon. We really want to hear your voice. So Lord, may you speak to us. Lord, may we learn who you are, dwell in your word, and treasure you. Thank you, Lord. Be with us during this conference, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.